Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit, and locked it and sealed it after him, so that he would deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were ended. After that he must be let out for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I saw also the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we give thanks for the goodness you've given us in our lives, for the goodness this past year, though it has been hard. And we give thanks also for this difficult but hopeful word. We pray that you will help us to hear your word in it this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It is also Reign of Christ or Christ the King Sunday. Guess which I'm going to be talking about. There will be end times charts. Wait, don't go. I've heard it said, if you're a pastor and someone is really excited to teach a Sunday school class about the end times, they're exactly the wrong person to let do it. I am excited about this, but I think it's okay because of why I'm excited. It's not because I have solved the mysteries of the end times and I know when Jesus is coming back. I have not and I do not. It's because I learned something this past week about how and why American Christians' beliefs about the end times changed. Maybe. So this is future past stuff. But also how those changed beliefs still impact what, well, probably I believed. I don't know if you believe this, because I don't know what y'all were taught about this. But I know what I was taught about it and how thoroughly ingrained it was that I didn't even think about it. So, we're going to look at this. Right. We're going to look at this partly because I saw a video on the social media site TikTok this past week that just blew my mind about end times eschatology stuff. And I was like, okay, I'm preaching on this Sunday. I need to, this is a thing people need to hear about. The video was from the user Deconstructive Criticism. I'm also excited because I didn't realize how this even mattered in any way as to how we live our lives. But it does. So here's what we're doing. We're talking about eschatology. What is that briefly? We're going to look at some end times charts. Then we're going to talk about American religious history and tie it all together with why does this even matter? Eschatology, the study of the end or a study of last things. That's what we're doing. Y'all may remember when we did our Through the Bible series. Here's how it went from the end, the plot from 1,000 feet. The church spreads the word of the resurrection. Paul converts to Christianity, spreads the word even more, starts some churches. The churches get in trouble and they need advice. Paul gives it to them. And then the New Jerusalem descends from heaven. The dead are raised. God lives among us. The beginning. Y'all remember that? If not, that's okay. But we're looking especially at Revelation 20, verse 4, where the people who were executed for their witness of Christ, come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the book of Revelation. But when does that happen? And here's your end times charts. there are three sort of prevailing ideas about when do these 1,000 years happen. For a large portion of Christian history, it's the bottom one, the amillennial, that 1,000-year stuff was maybe symbolic or a metaphor. We're not going to take that super seriously. We're not going to try to plot out in history where those 1,000 years are. But your top one on the chart is post-millennial. Post meaning after Jesus. Sorry, no. Jesus. It's when Jesus comes back, after the millennium, post those 1,000 years. So in the post-millennial view, the world sort of, we get it better and better and better until it's sort of right the way that God wants it. And then there's the 1,000-year reign of the saints, followed by the return of Christ. You with me? Post-millennial, Jesus comes post-millennial. Good. But then we have this other view, pre-millennial, that this sort of shows up in the 1800s. That things just sort of keep getting worse and worse and worse until Jesus returns, raptures the church, and hauls the church off to heaven, and then there's 7 years of great tribulation, and then Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. That's pre-millennial. Jesus returns before the millennium. We have all of these sort of mostly in our head. The pre, post, or a refers to when Jesus comes back relative to the millennial. If it's before the millennium, it's pre-millennial. If it's after, it's post. We good? Hopefully, mostly. Okay. I learned a lot about it this past week. I bought 2 books. It was super fun. But we're going to look at history here, how these beliefs about the future impacted the past and the present. I've come to understand that for most of Christian history, it was fairly amillennial. It wasn't a super big focus when Jesus is coming back. Then the Enlightenment happened. Y'all remember the Enlightenment, that period of history when things just kept getting better and better and better, and they were like, oh, we're going to fix all of the problems in the world over the course of time. The Enlightenment. Things just keep getting better. And if you're living in that, you see the world as maybe getting better and better and better. And then you go, okay, so there's Jesus is coming back and there will be the 1,000 years reign. And then, you know, there'll be 1,000 years reign and then Jesus comes back. And you see this happening in U.S. history. Reformed preacher and deeply problematic person, Jonathan Edwards, he was called the father of American postmillennialism. You know, the things keep getting better and better. One of the things I read was a master's thesis by Tiffany Enos. It was called The Death of Postmillennialism in the Holiness Tradition Following World War II. She argued for the most part in U.S. history that it was amillennial. Nobody really paid a whole lot of attention. It's one line from the book of Revelation, literally one line from one verse. But for a lot of American Christian history, we held to that view and we tried to make things better in the world. People fought for prohibition in hopes that maybe if we take the alcohol away from these men who are miserable, they'll stop hurting their wives and children. Turns out, making them not need it by not being miserable in the first place would have been a better plan. Prohibition turned out pretty badly. But they were trying to make the world better by saying you can't have alcohol. There was the abolitionist movement. We need to end slavery. You can see that we're trying to make the world better. There's big, broad social movements try to make things better and bring about the millennium. Another group of postmillennialists lived in the American South. And this was the thing that broke my brain this past week. I read it in a book. I read it a couple times and I sent a message to my mom and to Kristen and I was like, this is not right. In the American South, okay, so I picked up a copy of White Too Long by Robert P. Jones. He's the president of the Public Religion Research Institute. He talked about a guy named Basil Manley. He was the founder of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, first president of the Board of Trustees, etc. And this was the part that broke my brain. He believed that the way things were in the American South, particularly slavery, was the God-ordained natural order of things. He had a sermon series about the duty of the Christian where sort of the man of the husband of the house is in charge, and then there's like the wife and the children and all of the slaves that they own. There's sort of this structure where the man is in charge and all of those other people in the household are beneath them. And he says that this is really how God intended it. And everyone sort of, you know, everyone knows their place. Everyone knows what God created them to do. God created husbands, fathers, masters to lead and slaves to serve. And everyone sort of lives in this in joy. And that, furthermore, this is how it's going to be when Christ comes back to reign. There will still be slavery in the future, according to Basil Manley. Like, in a perfect world where God is reigning, there will still be masters and slaves, according to his sermon. I hope I don't need to point this out. This is horrible. It's horrific theology. But, you know, you have stacks of Bible verses that you could arrange in such a way that make it look like this is real. You have some of Jesus' parables where God is seen as a master and as having slaves who serve God. And this hierarchical theology shows up all over the place. Like, as recently as either last week or a couple weeks ago, some theologian person, or they call them theobros or something, named Owen Strachan posted about his hierarchical view of the Trinity, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are subject to God the Father, traditionally called. And a number of people were at pains to go, no, that's heresy. But he, of course, was not down for that. But this idea of hierarchy as, you know, man's in charge, then there's the women and the children, and then there's the slaves, and everyone's just sort of happy in this arrangement. This was that sort of prevalent theology. And yes, Basil Manley did have some critiques of slavery, the way it was practiced. There were masters being a little too cruel to their slaves, and there were slaves who were being disobedient. But, you know, eventually the Christian faith will set all this right, he believed. Christianity can fix that. Manley ended up giving the invocation at the Provisional Confederate Congress. When the Confederate States of America sort of formed their government, he gave the invocation at the inauguration of Jefferson Davis as the president of the Confederacy. He was kind of a big deal. And from my reading, I got this impression that Manley saw this, the rise of the Confederacy. He said, I think, or he supported the idea that Jefferson Davis was the man of the hour. He saw this as God's kingdom coming more obviously into the world, the rise of the Confederacy. That this is what it looks like. That the South, the Southern United States, the Confederate States of America are this shining beacon of what God envisions for the whole world. If that makes you really uncomfortable, good. It should. That's freaky. That's not okay. That is not God's view for the world. But But then what happens is, this is the big part, the South loses the Civil War. Well, what do you do with that if you are Basil, the Reverend Basil Manley, who has this understanding that the South is God's will for the world, and we're going to get there. And Jefferson Davis is sort of bringing in this inaugural, the world keeps getting better and better. The world's not getting better if you're Basil Manley. If you're a slave, yes, the world's getting better. But if you're Basil Manley, the world is getting worse and worse. Oh no. And then the North is doing reconstruction and letting formerly enslaved people be in charge of stuff. And they started having this idea about the lost cause, that just because what we did, just because we lost, it didn't mean that we weren't right. We were still right, but it looks like, and you get this vision that things are sort of getting worse and worse. And into this walks John Nelson Darby, who's an English person from the Plymouth Brethren, who really popularized the idea of this rapture, this things get worse and worse and worse. And he runs into Cyrus Scofield. You may have heard of the Scofield Study Bible. If you haven't, go to any Christian bookstore. It's still there. Cyrus Scofield was a Confederate veteran. I haven't quite been able to perfectly connect these two ideas, but that things are getting worse and worse, and then all of a sudden, Cyrus Scofield and his dispensationalism and the premillennialism starts to show up in the world, just as this idea that the Southern ministers are having of the world is just going to keep getting better burns straight to the ground. But you also have various things like the First and Second World Wars, and people start to lose that optimism of things are going to keep getting better and go, no, actually, I think things are going to start getting worse. And this sort of gets adopted to the point where premillennialism is the default. Like, I remember being in a room with like a youth group, and there were end times charts, and I thought, this has nothing to do with me. I don't really care. But it was so much in the water that I would have said, even until this past week, yes, things are going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back. This was something I never thought to examine. I have looked at everything that I learned in fundamentalism, and this past week it was like, no, you haven't. You were raised a premillennialist, and you didn't even know it. Like, how many times, maybe, has anybody except me heard this line that things are going to keep getting worse and worse until Jesus comes back? Okay, yeah. But this shows up in the 1800s. And I never thought to even think about it. Because I was like, oh, this doesn't matter, I don't care, you know? I don't know. Because as I was taught in my Revelation class, the book of Revelation is a book about hope. And if you don't get that from it, you're reading it wrong. In the book Bad Faith, which was referenced by the person in the video, Bad Faith, Randall Balmer argues that what happens here is that as Southerners started seeing slavery and the like, which was the way they believed the world was supposed to be, as lost causes, they started leaning more and more into premillennialism through Darby and Scofield, and the world was lost, things are just going to keep getting worse, and it was never going to be good until Jesus comes back and sets everything right. That is, sets up those hierarchies the way they're supposed to be. And this sense that things are going to keep getting worse, this keeps going through history. There was a quote in one of those books, Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. You remember that? Where he says, I have a dream that little black boys and little white boys will play together in the streets. You know who's a premillennialist? Billy Graham. Billy Graham said Martin Luther King's dream would not be accomplished until the return of Christ. Little black boys and little white boys will not play in the streets of Alabama until Jesus returns. Billy Graham, influenced by this premillennial theology that who knows if he even knew it was there. And then all of this sort of turns inward. Instead of trying to also transform the world and shape it for God's glory as good, you realize, we're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Everything is going to keep getting worse. We need to get people onto the lifeboats. We need to get people saved out of this evil world. There was literally a story that I heard growing up in church about the church as a lighthouse or a society to rescue people who are dying. You've heard the song Rescue the Perishing, maybe? Maybe you haven't. And the lighthouse sort of turns into a social club while people are dying and going to hell. And it's interesting that it's primarily about personal, it becomes about personal conversion at the cost of social good. It becomes about personal conversion at the cost of social good. Now, if I have my church history right, and I think I do, there wasn't really a strong assumption until the Enlightenment that that what was going to happen was that post-millennial, the world's going to keep getting better or better, or premillennialism. Both of those sort of sprout up in response to the Enlightenment and in response to, oh crap, maybe things aren't going to keep getting better and better. I'm just going to say this. I don't buy that we are going to usher in a utopia. I just don't. I mean, that part's easy for me to believe. Because I was raised premillennial. I just don't think so. It's so far into my brain, I don't know if I can get it out. But I also don't believe we're necessarily stuck in a world that's going to keep getting worse and worse. That part goes against everything I was taught to believe. But maybe things won't keep getting worse and worse. Then again, if you're a Michigan State fan and you saw the game this past week, but the point being, maybe with God's help we can do real good in the world and leave it better than we found it. Maybe it won't be utopia, but maybe we can make it a little better. Maybe as the 19th century abolitionist preacher Theodore Parker said, and Martin Luther King paraphrased it, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Maybe we're called to do what we can to bend the arc toward justice. Not to assume we can make everything right before the reign of Christ, but also, this is more important, not to give in to despair that things will keep getting worse and worse either. Let's pray. God, help us to not give in to despair that things will keep getting worse and worse, but to follow the example of Jesus and do what we can to improve the lives of others, to spread your goodness and kindness and justice in your world. Even if we can't fully change everything, but to perhaps be the advance team saying, this is what the kingdom will be like when Jesus does come. God, in your mercy, we pray, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.